Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. Each year, at the start of Advent, we begin reading from one of the Gospels. This year, it's the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, during this last service in our winter program, we return to a continuous reading in Matthew's Gospel, from which we've been diverted since before Lent. Alongside Matthew, over the next few weeks, we'll be reading in the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, and we'll also be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. And as we do that, I hope we'll be able to see that passages from the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the books of Moses, parallel the story of Jesus, the new Moses. While Paul in Romans will struggle to clarify his conviction that Gentiles can be saved apart from the Jewish law. All of these things will take us, one way or another, to the distinctiveness of the Gospel of Matthew. Framing this season after Pentecost is the concept of good. Creation deemed good leads to our calling to do good, even in the face of evil. To live in the realm of the Spirit in this season after Pentecost is to live as people for whom God's good comes as both grace and call. All but two of the texts that we'll look at in the coming weeks will come from Matthew and Romans. The gospel stories stress that discipleship involves both calling and promise. And they'll help us to see that faith-filled living involves a word heard and the word done. Similarly, in the epistle, the passages have a similar emphasis on call and promise. The communities to which both Matthew and Paul wrote were communities struggling to continue Christ's work. They were struggling to be Christ's hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth. Struggling to be Christ in difficult outward situations. The culture of the time, a culture dominated by politics and the power structures of Rome, well, it viewed the church with distrust at best, and in some cases responded to it with persecution. Growing divisions within Judaism, with which the church was still in relationship, added another element of conflict. And in such circumstances, the good was easily overshadowed. Higher callings could fall to lesser inclinations, as in repaying evil with evil. God's grace and God's promises, well, they could become lost in the experiences of ungracious relationships and unpromising futures. To faith communities beset by these kinds of problems, then and now, the texts, the scriptures we'll look at in the coming weeks, are scriptures that will bring us challenge and comfort and hope to live towards God's good. As Christians, we have distinctives which should set us apart from the rest of society. Just yesterday, at the end of a busy week of General Assembly, Christians gathered in Edinburgh from all over the country to share and celebrate what God has been doing in his church through us since we as a denomination embarked upon the distinctively mission-orientated task of being the church without walls. Later today, many of us from this church we'll be doing another kind of church without walls, going over to Fordell Fairs for an open-air service and a church family picnic. It's part of our celebrations to mark the centenary of this building we meet in just now. But the real challenge before our congregation is not found in celebrating the past century of worship within these walls, nor is it simply in enjoying being the family of God on outings and picnics and the like. No, the real challenge is to take all that we learn here in church, all that we learn in our personal devotion time, and to make it accessible and relevantly presented to those in our parish who are still to hear and respond to the gospel message. In Bible speak, it's for us to be salt and light. It's to be a mission-shaped church that helps people fill the Christ-shaped hole in their lives. And that's not a one-way process, because we need to see and hear and respond to the society in which God has placed us. As the family of God worshipping in this place, we must be very careful not to go through the second century of worship in this building, in isolation from the life of the communities around us in this parish. It's often said that as Christians we should have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, drawing together the timeless truth of God's word and the constantly changing world around us. 100 years ago, when this church was built, it was built on a good foundation. And in some of the years since, perhaps we in the church have relied on people coming to us a bit too much. There may have been a time where we could have relied on people coming to us as the first step of a process of evangelism. Although some of the time, perhaps it was more a process of churchification. But today, the important thing is for each one of us to play our part in being the church in here and out there. That's walking the talk. That's positive discipleship. It's important, it's proper to gather together to worship God and to be fed spiritually from God's word so that we may know God's will. But our Christian living is not to be done here, but out there, in our living rooms, in the shops, in our places of work, where we enjoy our leisure. So how are we to know the will of God? Jesus teaches that hearing and acting are inseparably linked. Noah's faith builds a boat on dry land, high and dry. I wonder, what does it mean for you and me to live by faith and to do God's will? This morning we heard read Matthew 7. And if you looked at today's passages before coming here this morning, perhaps you read the whole of what we sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount. This hillside teaching of Jesus we find in Matthew's Gospel is loaded with warnings against hypocrisy and pretense. In a sense, it's loaded with warnings about being the wrong kind of church. In fact, this kind of warning is emphasized throughout Matthew's Gospel, in which all kinds of falsehood are seen as the opposite of positive discipleship. If, for the Jews, Moses is the supreme arbiter of the will of God, then for the church it is Jesus. And here, in the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, discipleship is something that means real change. Not an adoption of a set of words that might suggest change, but an actual event in the mind and the heart. Although this is primarily about God re-establishing a relationship with us, it can also be applied to all of our relationships. Changes of heart are a result of new ways of seeing things. It would be awful, wouldn't it, if all the words printed and spoken during Kirk's General Assembly last week simply echoed around that assembly hall for a few days, or later sat on a shelf and gathered dust. It seems to me that the whole point of the General Assembly is to share what has been done in Scotland and in the wider world in Christ's name, and then to prayerfully consider what we should be doing next. It would be similarly awful if the celebrations for the Church Without Walls anniversary in Edinburgh yesterday were simply to mark that anniversary, the anniversary of the publication of a report, instead of having been a creative sharing of how in our local situations each of our congregations is trying to be the church, remaining distinctively Christian while actively engaging in the life of our local communities. In former generations, it may have seemed okay to expect people to come to church. But today, we know that we have to take church to the people. What we do here week by week is more of a celebration and a time to learn and share together. What we do when we leave here is the real measure of the strength or weakness of our church. When I read the writing of the Apostle Paul, I'm always struck by the fact that he was never one for sitting around remembering the good old days. In fact, for Paul, the old days were anything but good when he looked back on them. For in his former life as Saul the Pharisee, he spent his life persecuting Christ, trying to eradicate the Christian church. Upon his conversion on the Damascus Road, I suppose that Paul could have found a way to fit into the life of the church based in Jerusalem. He could have gone there and entered that church, and perhaps he could have emerged as one of its leaders and been involved in turning it into the first century equivalent of the kind of mega churches we see in some parts of the world today. But if Paul had done that, not only would Christianity not have spread beyond Jerusalem, but it would probably have imploded and driven itself into extinction. Thank God that Paul understood 20 centuries ago what it meant to be the church without walls, turning disparate groups of Christians into a unified, mission-shaped church. Paul's letter to the Romans has played a key role in the history of Christianity. Paul and Augustine and Martin Luther and Karl Barth, all of them have applied its teachings to their own times. And we need to do the same. The temptation in some parts of the church today, though, has been to fail to see behind their witness to its witness for us. From Romans, we read two short passages. First, in chapter 1, where we had a summary of Paul's theology, and secondly in chapter 3, where we found a working out of this theology in terms of human liberation and the death of Jesus Christ. For Paul the Apostle, faith is all about letting God be God. There are no preconditions for faith, he said. All may believe. The important thing is that God's righteousness is shown to us in the present. And this stands in contrast with the past and the future. God chooses to act through you and me now. But the truth is that often we're reluctant to live up to the immediacy of God's calling. Frequently we're unwilling or unable to act decisively in favour of the freedom and justice to which God summons us. Christianity teaches a challenging view of reality. So often we prefer to buy time and stay safe in our fortress strongholds. But truly, Scripture calls and challenges us to be a church without walls, a people prepared to walk the talk, to put our money where our words are, to step out in faith, to embark upon radical and practical Christianity, to be God's mission-shaped church. In the book of Genesis, right at the start of the Bible, in the flood story, we hear the dominant notes of the faith of Israel: judgment and salvation and covenant. These things are primarily about the responsibility to which humanity is called and the tragic consequences which stem from our refusal to live up to this calling. The disappearance of the flood water marks the beginning of a new era, an era which cannot simply be a rerun of the past. And into that somber scene breaks a new note of hope, the echo of Israel's experience of being the object of God's care and love throughout her history. Today, we in the church are the object of God's care and God's love. The reward of religious observance is the approval of God. Too often we fasten on to irrelevant things and make them the heart of our religion. And yet God, in his righteous mercy, gives us Jesus. Jesus shows us the nature of God. Jesus draws around him a community of people who try to do the same in the way we live together. Walking the talk is all about living with each other in the presence of God. Amen. Let us pray.